Welcome to the Compass Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Phil Bray.
Engage, we're speaking engagements, assembly programs, different things that we're on. And Compass Community Care ran a parent night Monday night, which was well attended here at McKinnon. So the team just done a great job, I guess, running in and out and sitting in different programs and just seeing Reggie and Seth operating their giftings and their talents and seeing what they were doing. And obviously they do it very, very well. I was praying throughout the week and just thinking, you know, what do I preach on coming out of a week like that? And I think, you know, sitting in some of the programs and then hearing the stories and different things, I guess it really did challenge me to reflect on what a blessed life that I have. That I am just so blessed in so many aspects of my life, with family, with friends, with my health, with the environment that Nat and I try to create for our girls in our home. And I know many people here, the parents in this room, we're all trying to do the best, and the last thing we ever want to do is stuff it up. And, you know, we're just relying on God's grace and His goodness and His wisdom to try to create that environment, even as a church, for people to be able to come in, no matter what shape, form, belief, background, anyone is from, that they can walk into this environment and just feel at home and comfortable and safe to explore their own relationship with the Lord and what is this whole God thing about, and creating that place where we can all come, not feel judged or condemned in any way, shape or form, and it's not rated or scaled on what we have or don't have, or what we wear or don't wear, or what we're educated, or, you know, super smart PhD people, or, and then there's the rest of us. You know, speak for yourself, Phil. Okay, I will. You know, we just, I guess it's really, maybe, and I was reflecting on our church, and I was thinking about you guys, and your faces were going through my mind, and I'm just going, God, we're just such a blessed community. We're such a blessed family. We're so messed up. Hang around me for a little while, you just realize how broken and fractured I am. But, you know, we've got just a community of people that, you know, none of us claim to be perfect. None of us sprouting off that life's always awesome and fantastic and that's all it can be. It's just being in a church where you can actually just go, well, actually, things are crap right now, and that's okay. And just going, you know what, it's all right. As your pastor, I'm allowed to say that, and because it's true. And I feel safe in being able to do that with you. And we just have this place where we can just be ourselves, and thinking about how blessed I am with my wife and kids. And let me just say right there, we ain't perfect, and far from it. I won't let my daughters say anything right now, but, you know, just incredibly blessed. And so as I was reflecting on that, I just go, it's only, you know, but by your grace go I. It's only but by your grace. Anything that I am able to do, if I think about my life, some things I should not be allowed to do what I'm doing, but that's not how God works. I just love how God extends His grace. Martin Luther said this, not Martin Luther King, I'm talking about 16th century Martin Luther, said, faith is a living, daring confidence in God's grace. You can see a picture of this guy up there, styling, those hats making a comeback. So sure and certain that a man could stake his life on it 1,000 times. So faith is a living, daring confidence in God's grace. So sure and certain that a man could stake his life on it 1,000 times. So this morning, just for a few minutes, I just want to take a look at those two words that I guess I was forced to reflect on throughout the week. Just faith and grace. Very simple this morning. Faith and grace. In Ephesians chapter 2, if you've got your Bible there, if you can turn to Ephesians chapter 2, profound verses that really, I think, make it abundantly clear to us how our salvation comes from. Reconciliation, being made right with God, is clearly stated in these verses here. For it says, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace you are saved through faith, that it's not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For by grace you are saved. How are we saved? How are we saved? It doesn't say that we're saved by works. It doesn't say that we're saved by education. So it's not saying that we're saved by doing good works. The more good works we accumulate, then that's securing. Or that if I try to balance the scales, I've done this many bad things and to this scale, so therefore I need to do this many good things to balance the scale. It does not say that here. Doesn't say anything about finance, doesn't say anything about status, doesn't say anything about birthright. It says by grace. Aren't you glad about that? I'm just so glad that this states very clearly, for by grace you are saved through faith. The Message version puts it like this. Saving is all his idea and all his work. All we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. We do not play the major role. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging about it, what we've done to make the whole thing happen. No, we neither make nor save ourselves. God does the making and God does the saving. I just want to remind us this morning, it is God's grace. It is God's grace that I sit and I have the life that I do. It's only but by God's grace. And it's what the kids that we're reaching out to, it's what they need. It's what the kids last night, they got to experience, God's grace. We're going to come to that in just a minute. But it says here, we're saved by grace through faith. So we are required to activate and apply our faith in belief and trust in the grace that God gives us. And so God has apportioned all of us a measure of faith. God wouldn't ask us to do something that he hasn't actually given us the ability to do. That would be pretty mean of God. Are you with me? Like, God's not going to say, you need to have faith in me if we don't have the capacity to have faith. Does that make sense? So God's given us a measure of faith. It's how what we choose to put and where we choose to put that faith is the determining factor in this, because God says, I'm offering my grace to you. So the faith that you have, we choose to put our faith. People put their faith in all sorts of things. But God is saying here that it is by grace through the faith that I've given you that you are saved. And it's an ongoing encounter and experience this morning. So I just want to touch on faith this morning. I don't know if you've ever heard of a particular guy by the name of Charles Blondin, who's a tightrope walker would probably be it. He was a French tightrope walker, and he was phenomenal at his craft. He kind of started off in the whole circus deal, and then he progressed to discovering that he had this incredible talent and skill to walk across a rope between two points, and he gradually got higher and things escalated. And then he moved to the US, and then he discovered that no one had ever sort of strung a rope from one side of the Niagara Falls to the other. And he thought, well, that's a great idea. Why don't we try that? So he put the wheels in motion, a lot of planning and everything went into it. And he kind of put it in place that he was going to walk on a tightrope from one side of Niagara Falls to the other. Now, just to give you some sense of scale here, that's 340 meters from one side to the other. That's a long way. All right, we're talking about, if you need the old school, 1,100 feet. It's still a long way, whichever way you look at it. All right, and it's talking about 49 meters above the raging waters. It's not like it's a placid little lake that he's walking across, that if he did fall, then, you know, he'd be able to survive that kind of a fall. But we're talking about the raging waters of, the Niagara Falls. So that's 160 feet above the waters. Now, he's walking on the rope that he used to go from that far to go across was 8.3 centimeters in diameter. So if you try to calculate what that is, that's all he's got to walk on. And so he sets it up, and obviously there is massive crowds around to watch this guy walk from one side of Niagara Falls to the other on a tightrope. I mean, ridiculous. Who does that? Charles Blondin did. He decided that that was a good idea. And the good news is that he made it across. Not just once, but this guy's crazy enough that he then decided to actually escalate the degree of difficulty each time he did it. So he decided to do it blindfolded, decided to do it in a sack one time. He decided to do it on stilts, decided to do it carrying a man on his back. On one particular occasion, he sat down midway while he cooked and ate an omelette. You obviously get hungry when you're doing tightrope walking. You need to have a snack halfway through. And then he also did it standing on a chair with only one chair leg on the rope. You know, like, unbelievable. But there was one particular occasion which I think would probably be the most fascinating to watch, is where he had a wheelbarrow and he decided that he was going to walk from one side to the other carrying, like pushing a wheelbarrow. And the crowd were like, kind of like, you know, everyone's sort of, I guess it's the semi-morbid kind of thing. Everyone's probably hoping that he might fall off or something like that, you know. But he makes it to one side to the other and the crowd is going nuts. That kind of thing. So once the crowd had hushed and the noise had subsided enough, he spoke to those that could hear him. And he said, who here believes that I could put somebody in the wheelbarrow and make it to the other side? And everyone's like, yeah, Blondin, you can do it, you can do it. He goes, no, really, who really thinks? Think about it, because you've seen it. You know how hard this is. It's a long way, 340 meters back. Who here believes that I could put somebody in this wheelbarrow and push them to the other side? And the crowd's all going, yeah, yeah, yeah. And he said, okay, who wants to get in? That's faith. Getting in the wheelbarrow and being willing to be pushed over the tightrope is faith. And so what we're called to do is we're called to put our lives in the wheelbarrow with Jesus at the helm and allow Jesus to actually take us through this journey of life with total trust and complete faith that he's able to do it. And the good thing, we're assured that Jesus can, and he does. But the choice still rests with us. Are we willing to put our lives in the wheelbarrow? And for some of us in this room that we have done that some time ago, I pray today that we would maybe just take a moment just to evaluate, have we decided to get out of the wheelbarrow and either try to walk the tightrope ourselves, or is there certain things we've tried to take back control that we need to resurrender to him? So it's by grace through faith that we are saved. And I just want to take a look at this whole thing about grace for just a minute. There's lots of different definitions for this word, grace. Apparently, as I've been described when I'm dancing, I move with a form of grace. Maybe not. Never been in tights, ain't going to happen. But I am not a graceful dancer. But it's a word used to describe a form or flow of motion or action. It's a pleasing or attractive quality. Somebody shows grace. A manifestation of favor. Favor shown in granting a delay or temporary immunity. An allowance of time after a debt, a grace period, is often issued so that the debt can actually be paid. A short prayer before or after a meal. We say grace. It can be a girl's name. It can be actually a little note that's added to a piece of music to embellish the piece of music. A grace note is there to actually add to the music itself. To favor or honor. And some of the sayings that we actually say is to have the grace to do something. I don't know if you've ever heard the saying, fall from grace. We use this word, with bad grace, with a bad grace, or with good grace. But the Bible would define grace as the unmerited favor or kindness of God, getting what we do not deserve. That God offers us something that we do not deserve, his favor, his kindness. And I want us just for a few moments this morning just to think about the favor and the kindness, the good things that God has offered to us throughout our life, because we are so quick to forget. We are so quick to worry about the next thing that we need, the next answer to prayer that we need, and we can quickly forget what God has faithfully done for us to get us to this point today. As a church, as a schools tour, as a youth big event, I was just confronted this week to think about God's grace, how God has actually been so good to us to get us to where we are. There's no other church in Australia that is doing schools tours or having that kind of impact within schools within a week in this whole country. But yet a church of our size, for some reason, God has graced us with the ability and the resources and the relationships and the connections and the doors open for us to be able to do that. That's just phenomenal. And we can just dismiss that. But I want us this morning just to stop. This week, I've just been thankful for my beautiful wife. I've just been thankful for Nat. Just go, I'm so blessed to have Nat in my life, that God has given her to me, that she felt sorry for me and said yes. She had a moment of weakness. So I said, well, let's get married. Hurry up, quick. Let's get it done. I have two amazing kids that are just like, I just go, wow, you know, God, how did you choose us for these beautiful girls? Like, I'm just stoked. And we can be so quick to forget God's goodness and his faithfulness to us. Why? Because human nature is to focus on the negatives in our lives. It's human nature to focus on what's not happening. It's human nature to focus on the things that aren't as good as what we want them to be. And we can miss out on all the good things that God's put right in front of us and has provided for us up until this point. And I think the best time to do that is when you're going through a hard time. Not to focus on the problem, but just take a moment to say, God, your grace. And if you can't think of any good things that God has brought your way in your lifetime, salvation in and of itself should be more than enough for us to just go, oh my goodness. I mean, God, you've saved me. I didn't deserve salvation. If anything, I should be an object of your wrath because you're a holy, perfect, pure God. So if there's anything I deserve from you, it's your judgment, it's your punishment. It's your conviction, but yet that's not the heart and the nature of who God is. He offers us the complete opposite of that, grace through his son, Jesus Christ. I mean, this morning, this is really simple, but sometimes I think we need to be reminded just of those basic, simple things so we don't take the grace of God for granted. Maybe it's my own journey, but this week I've just been confronted with, wow, reminded of the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God. And the children of Israel are just such a great example of how quick and easy it is to forget. And God had done all these ridiculous miracles for them, but yet the next minute they're whinging and complaining. And so we sit and we think, how the heck can you whinge and complain after God has parted a sea and a cloud by day and a fire by night and food coming in there every morning? How can they seriously whinge and complain? I think we need to look in the mirror and actually go, actually, I do that. Okay, there's only two of us in here that do that. I thank you. Whoever said yep, we're obviously the only two ones that do that. But this whole thing about grace, I guess one of my most favorite stories that I think I'm going to close with this, turn to John chapter 8. When I'm thinking about God's grace, I was drawn to this passage that I know I've preached out of before, but it came to mind straight away. Have a listen to this. Let's finish with this morning. So John chapter 8, verse 2. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught, everybody say caught, caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught," everybody say caught, "in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and he said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." I think often we read scripture and I think we just get it done. What I try to do is I try to put myself in the story. And I think human nature is, well, I'm going to put myself in as Jesus. I'm not putting myself in there as the adulterous woman, not just because I'm not a woman, but I'm just, you know, it's just, I'm not being the villain here. I'm going to be the Jesus guy. But for a moment, let's just put ourselves in the position of the woman. Because she's been caught in the act of adultery. And let me refresh your memory. If you don't know much about this story, I mean, for me, some things stand out here. How was she caught? Some commentaries would say that this was set up so she would be caught because they're trying to trap Jesus. So she's caught in the act of adultery at that particular moment of time. How convenient. Isn't it interesting that only the woman is brought before Jesus? What about the guy? Where's he at? Yeah. But it's the woman. And somebody explained it to me. I said, Phil, for adultery to take place, has to involve that people don't wear their clothes. So she's naked. So she's dragged into the temple, thrown at the feet of Jesus. She's naked. Could you imagine what that would be like? I mean, could you imagine? She's got a pulse going at like 210, 220. She is cowering. She's trying to cover herself up. Everyone is just scorning her, and she is just filled with shame. She's filled with guilt. She knows the penalty for what she has done is certain death. She knows the rules. And she's there at the feet of Jesus, and these guys drag her in, probably by her hair. She's trembling so much. Adrenaline is pumping through her veins. She's probably just shaking, trembling in fear. Respirate right up, heart rate just going berserk, thrown at the feet of Jesus. Suddenly her life is put in the hands of Jesus. And these guys turn to Jesus and they say, Jesus, what are we going to do with this wretched piece of crap? What are we going to do with it? Because the law says we should stone such a woman. So Jesus, what do you say? They're trying to trap Jesus, because what they're trying to do is go, you know what, if Jesus goes against the law and says she shouldn't be stoned, they have reason to call Jesus a heretic, so therefore they can stone him. Does that make sense? Now, if Jesus agrees with them, then suddenly they've trapped Jesus, and Jesus is like submitting to our authority. Does that make sense? So supposedly this is a lose-lose for Jesus. These guys think for a minute that they've got themselves in a win-win situation. They're trying to trap the Son of God. They're trying to trap God. How ridiculous is that? If you back Jesus, you back God into a corner, I tell you what, doesn't matter what kind of gloves you got on, it doesn't matter what kind of UFC, MMA skills you got no chance. Because Jesus is there and he doesn't respond to them. And let me just say, like, if you're sitting here today, whether it's health, whether it's finance, whether it's relationship, and you think there is no way, this is an impossible situation, just take a look and have a listen to what Jesus can do. What Jesus can do. Because Jesus stoops down. He doesn't respond. He just goes down. And the philosophers of the day would do that. Greek philosophers would sit and they would toil in the dirt trying to work out problems and things. We don't know what Jesus wrote in the ground. And so they prompt him and they push him again. Jesus, what do you say? And he stands up and he says, he who has not sinned, throw the first stone. And then he bends down again. Now this woman is trembling. She's in fear and she is just fretting unbelievably. She's there, shame, trying to cover herself up. And maybe she's there and she can hear the whispers and the murmurs. Maybe some of these guys are standing there and they've got their rocks ready to go. And maybe Jesus is down there and Jesus comes pretty close and he starts to write in the sand. We don't know what Jesus writes there. Some commentators would say that he started to write the names of other men who were in adulterous relationships themselves. And one by one, they began to walk out from the oldest to the youngest. We don't know what Jesus wrote in the sand. But maybe this woman, as she's there, she's just like cowering down, trying to cover herself up. She can hear Jesus' finger just etching words in the sand and she doesn't know. She doesn't want to look. She doesn't want to lift her head. She's trembling with fear. Her life is in this guy's hands. She's heard about this Jesus, that he's a guy that can actually save people. He can actually heal people. He's done amazing things. What can this Jesus do for me? Because if he doesn't come through, I'm dead. And then she starts to hear the rustle of robes. She can start to hear the footsteps on the ground. She realizes that they're starting to walk past her and they're starting to walk out. And she's cowering down there and she can just hear footsteps more and more, but suddenly it starts to get more and more quiet in the room because she has this sense that Jesus is still there. And when they're all gone, Jesus says, hey, my child, look at me. Sweetheart, look at me. Does Jesus know she's done the wrong thing? He does. He does. He says, sweetheart, look at me. He goes, where are they? Where are all these accusers? Where are all these people pointing the bone at you? They've all gone. The only one qualified to condemn this woman, what does he say? He doesn't like tear shreds off her. He doesn't tell her you're a piece of scum, you're a piece of crap. What does he do? says, you're forgiven. Go now and leave your life of sin. It's so easy to read that story, but the reality is every single one of us is like that adulterous woman. I put myself in her position and I think the wrongs that I've done, the things that I've done, and I think to myself, Jesus, what do you say to me? He's never left my side. He's stayed with me every step of the way. Some of us in this room need to know that. The stuff you've gone through. You know what? I was standing in my kitchen this week and I'm thinking about God's grace to me. And he reminded me that, you know, that big word, I'm omnipresent. I'm just everywhere. I'm there with you. And I started to think about the times when I just wanted my dad watching me play sport. I wanted my dad there when I got the academic award. I was busting my butt just to get my dad's affirmation and approval. And he was so busy working for the church. He was never around. And it didn't matter. All my mates had their dads there at their footy games and stuff. I made state cricket and I made state footy and stuff. My dad was never there and I just got so angry and bitter about it. And I'm standing there this week and just having this moment, just going, God, I am so blessed. Your grace. I should not have the life that I've got. And I'm standing there and you know what I heard as clear as a bell? He said to me, Phil, I was always there. He goes, I was watching you, son. And man, that messed me up this week. I'm standing in my kitchen, I'm just crying, just praying, going, wow, I should know that. I'm a pastor, right? I should know that. It was just a light bulb moment for me. You just go, wow, what kind of pastor we got? Seriously. Had this light bulb moment that Jesus just said, Phil, I was watching you play, son. I was cheering you on. The grandstand of heaven was watching on when you were performing, when you did that. I was there. I never left you. I was just like, wow, what an incredible God we've got. He has not forgotten you. He knows your name. You sit here this morning, you think you're not good enough, you're welcome. They won't tell you the person next to you, but they're probably more messed up than you. You're in good company. We're just like, thank you, Jesus, for your grace. We're like that adulterous woman. We don't deserve his favor. We don't deserve his kindness. And then he throws out that challenge, sweetheart, I forgive you, but go now and leave your life of sin. And that's a challenge to all of us, just to go now and leave our life of sin, not return to our life of sin. And that's where he says, I want to help you with that. But this morning, let's just close. Just with a reminder today. It is by grace we've been saved. Unfortunately, the church distorted and twisted that with that whole thing called indulgences throughout the Middle Ages, leading up to the 15th century, the Reformation with Martin Luther, the guy I referred to before. It was almost like through the purchase of indulgences, people could buy absolution for their sins. And so it had gone so far removed that people could work for and do good works for and purchase from the church indulgences that would actually abolish the sinful things that they had done. So provided they had money, status or position, whatever it was, they could buy indulgences that would absolve their sins instead of just being truly repentant and confessing their sins and receiving God's forgiveness and grace. So the church had gone so far away, and so Martin Luther stands up, 1517, with his thesis, his 97 thesis, and he starts to proclaim all these things. It is by grace we've been saved, not through the purchase, not through anything that we have done. You could imagine how that went down with the bureaucracy, right? He was not a popular man, hence the Protestant movement evolved out of that. But maybe this morning we just need to recalibrate a little bit. It's got nothing to do with my status. It's got nothing to do with anything that I can do or have done. It's only his grace. And may we as a church never take that for granted. But can my challenge to each of us this morning, not just to experience it, but we've got to live that out and extend it to others. I would rather people accuse me of operating out of too much grace than not enough. I'm so glad we don't operate out of the law, but we operate out of grace. And we are called to show that grace one to another. Manifested in love. Not judging and condemning others for what they are or aren't doing, where they've come from, what they do or don't do. I don't know about you, but I normally respond more so to love, encouragement. And if I need a rebuke, it's from somebody that I trust and respect. And I have those people in my life who tell me. They do tell me. Trust me. in no uncertain terms. And we need that. But let's not take it for granted, but let's be living out of that. Let's be demonstrated. At work this week, maybe you can be challenged to how you deal with certain people in your office, in your workspace, boss or employees, at university, wherever you find yourself. What would grace say? What would grace do? Does this person deserve favor, kindness in any way, shape or form? The answer will probably be no. So therefore, you have to think about what's my response going to be? What would grace's response be? Father, this morning, we just thank you that all of us in some way are like this woman out of John chapter 8. Jesus, obviously you were there. You saw this woman's situation. You who knew no sin were the only one there that was able truly to be able to throw a stone, but you chose not to do that. You spoke out of grace and love. I thank you for your kindness and favor that you've demonstrated to us as a church family. Just thank you for every man, woman, and child in this room that's experienced your grace so far in their lives. May we not take it for granted. Father, may we honor it and appreciate it, but may we also live out of it and show it to others. So just as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I've said this morning, it is by grace through faith. This morning, what have you been putting your faith in? Who or what have you been putting your faith in? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the way. It is by grace through faith that we are saved. By God's grace that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We're called to have faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God who gave himself. When we deserve God's judgment and punishment, God sent a replacement for you and me to die in our place, to take our punishment upon him, and that was Jesus, his Son. So Jesus died for you and me, so we wouldn't have to pay the price for what we rightly deserve. As we celebrated at communion this morning, Louise did such a great job reminding us that Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again, conquering death and sin, sickness. This morning, if you don't have faith in Jesus Christ, maybe you've tried other things, and today you go, I want to experience God's grace. I want to live in God's grace. I want to live out of God's grace. I want to receive forgiveness and come into right standing. It's by grace through faith. So this morning, what you have to do is you have to make that conscious decision. I choose Jesus today because he's already chosen you. He's just waiting for you to respond to him. Is there anybody here this morning who say, yes, Phil, that's me. I want to give my life. I want to give my heart to Jesus. I want the assurance of salvation. Is there anybody here today? Just as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I don't know everybody in the room. I don't know where you're at with the whole God thing. But God's grace is something so incredible, amazing. There's nothing else on the planet like it. His grace, his forgiveness, salvation today. Is there anybody here who say, yep, that's me? If that's you today, no one's looking around. Just ask if you'd raise your hand so I can see your hand. Is there anybody here today? Thank you, Jesus. Just raise your hand so I can see. Say, Phil, that's me. Thank you, Lord. His amazing grace. His amazing grace. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I just thank you for who you are. That you are just such a faithful, good God. That we can stand here declaring your goodness, your faithfulness. A great report from the week that's just been and the night we had last night. And the years that have gone by, we just declare your goodness, your faithfulness. We thank you for who you are. Just pray your blessing on your people. Just conscious of those that are not well within our community, within our family. Just think of Rod right now. Just needs a touch from you, Lord. And can you continue to pray for Mish too, Lord God, that you're bringing that healing to pass for these guys and others who may not be well, struggling in the area of health, those struggling financially. just pray for anyone in this room right now who needs a job. Just thank you, Father. You're already working on their behalf in Jesus' name. Just sense there's somebody here. You need to hear that. You need to know God's already working. Just trust Him. Don't focus on the problem. Just continue to praise Him for what He has done in your life. Praise you, Jesus.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.